Check one, two, check, check, check. Check one, two. You're going to have to do a sound check on the fly once he, because, yeah, so this is what we get. Sound good?
Sterling from Rhema, where I graduated from in 1986, I was the children's pastor. So I was with the kids. My wife and I both were. And the very first thing that we did, the very first big thing we took hold of was that August we did a Vacation Bible School. And Vacation Bible School was a video VBS with Gospel Bill and Nicodemus. Now, how many of you here? Now, Liz, you went to VBS there, didn't you? Okay, anybody else in here go to VBS back then? Anybody? Okay. But you got saved at that, didn't you, Liz? Yeah, when she was 10 years old. And the people on that video was Willie George, who was pastor of Church on the Move for many years, the founder of it, and this guy right here. Ken Blunt was Nicodemus, his sidekick. He was like Festus to Marshall Dillon. How many of you don't know who Marshall Dillon or Festus is? Google it. Okay, so they were fantastic videos, and it helped us plant the roots of children's ministry in this church. And I do not believe we'd be the church we are today without this couple sitting right here. So we owe them a great debt of gratitude and thanks. So that's all I'm going to say. I'm going to say let's give a great Abiding Word Church welcome to Pastor Ken and Trudy Blunt.
Thank you, sir. Very kind. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Hallelujah. It's great to be with you today. It's great to be where you have snow. I'm from Oklahoma. We don't have snow. We have rattlesnakes. So Yeah, it's great to be with you. I have known your pastor from afar, I think, a long time. And Trudy and I, now we travel. I was with Church on the Move for 20 years, and Brother Willie. And then we, launched our own ministry 16 years ago. And our assignment is to strengthen families, because family is a foundation if the church is going to be great, right? And the devil hates your family. And, you know, the story of the Bible is, I talked about it last night, the Bible begins with a marriage, ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all in between, the Bible is a story of a family, right? And it's very dysfunctional. I mean, they got problems, issues. Everybody say issues. So if you have issues, welcome to the club, because we all do, because we're all humans. And so Trudy and I, our assignment that we're very passionate about is we want to help churches connect your family in a greater way. Hopefully today you're going to leave here with some information that will, if you'll act, it'll make things better, right? And I believe God wants to supernaturally connect families in the end. And I believe we're close to the end, okay? But let me just tell you about some of the resources we have that we brought with us. You can go on KenBluntMinistries.com and you can find our ministry. That's our website. We also have a lot of free downloads there if you'd like some free teaching. Everybody say free?
Free.
Free's good. Means you don't have to pay for it. We got hours and hours of things we've done through the years. But then we brought some of our resources. I'll just go through a couple. We have a book called Devil Proof Your Family that Charisma House published for us. And half the book is on marriage. We taught a little bit out of it last night, kind of limited. But then the second half is on raising kids. So it's a family book, and we tell our stories. From, you know, give you Bible principles, but then we tell our stories. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do this morning. Is there anybody here that just you drove to church this morning and your spouse just driving you nuts? Raise your hand up real quick. I'm going to give this away. First person. Yes, okay. I like honest people. All right, there you go. Don't tell me about it. Just take the book. Okay. She was about to open up, I could tell. So I'm going to get over here. Then we have a series called Blending a Family. This is dealing with what we know in our time as blended family issues. What is that, Brother Ken? Well, that's like you've been married before. You get married again. Maybe you brought kids from the other family, or maybe you brought kids from both sides. And that can work, but it's a challenge. But the Bible has help for you. So on this, we talk about how to raise kids in a blended home, generational curses, what they are and how to break them. Yeah. What the Bible says about divorce. You know, people have read in Malachi, it says God hates divorce. So we kind of got this religious idea, man, if you've been divorced, that's like the unpardonable sin because God hates you. That's not what it says. God hates divorce because God loves people, and he hates what divorce does to people. That's why you don't want to get one if you can help it, okay? Marriage should be something you fight for, and sometimes you have to fight for it. I've been married 47 years, and we've had some fights. My last name's Blunt, so I'm going to be honest with you. But this will tell you, let's see, how to forgive yourself and your former spouse. You know, I think a lot of people walk around with regrets that they wake up, face every day, just beat the fire out of them. And Jesus wants us to be free. Challenges come, but Jesus came. He said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. In other words, you have a heart that you've been through something, but you've been set free. But here's the great thing about it. Because you've been through something, now you have information to help somebody else. Because we're called to help people. We're called, you know, there's millions of people in America this morning. They need God, but they don't know where to look. But they need to find you. Not just church. I mean, you want to bring them to church. That's great. But you want to be an answer for their darkness, right? A light. I'm preaching good. This is great. Anyway, blending a family. This one's called, in fact, I'm going to preach this. Training children that trump the world. Ring any bells? Anybody? We kind of used our president, and we built a series. Trump is just not the president. But Trump is like a playing card term. You know that? It's like you're playing cards. And somebody's got a really good hand. Say they got three kings. But you, and you know, this guy's pretty confident, but you're more confident because you got three aces. And you can't trump that hand. That's really what the devil did. Or Jesus did. I'm sorry. Jesus trumped what the devil did in the lives of people. He trumped it. Yeah, it's a reality, what we've been through. And yet Jesus and meeting him and applying the word of God to your situation will trump and set you free from what he did. So that one, and then before I preach, one of the things that we do, my son is a pastor in Oklahoma City of a church called New Song. And Josh and I, for a number of years, have partnered to do kids' music, something I've done for 30-plus years. And the newest one we did was a lullaby album for little babies and for mamas. And these are all like laid-back acoustic songs. I don't sing them all. We've got some really cool singers on this. I wrote a lot of them. But, and I found out this about this record, because we did it for little babies, and yet I was riding around town one day with my granddaughter in the winter right before Christmas. My granddaughter's a teenager, Ryan. And we're listening to this. It had just come out. We're driving around town listening. The snow's beginning to fall a little bit. And I looked over, and she was sound asleep in the front seat with me. So this will work on your teenagers. But I'm going to play a cut. This is a baby dedication song that we did. Churches use this when they have a baby dedication. This is a beautiful song. My son wrote it. I'm real proud of what he did with this. Just let it minister to you about the preciousness of our babies. Go ahead, guys.
For this child I have prayed, and you heard my cry. For this baby I had faith, and you gave new life. In this moment
Praise God. We're talking about how to train children that will trump the world and the importance of our kids, the next generation. How many know the church is made up of every age group? Should be, if it's healthy. That's a healthy family, right? You need, you need older people, because here's the deal about older people. We're smarter. Because we've been through things, right? And older people have money, too. So churches don't want to run off the older people because we need money. My last name's Blunt, so I'm just being honest with you, okay? But then you need the what we call them medium age, the millennials, whatever that name is now. We got to have those, because that's the strength and the vision. You know, these are the guys that carry things forward. But then you also got to have the babies, because you just don't have life unless you got babies, right? And the thing that I see and I've seen through the years is the little guys are the most underestimated group of people in the church. And, you know, I've seen that all my life. I was involved in children's ministry big time. You know, and the thing about children's ministry, I dressed up like a cowboy. And you had to be kind of goofy and funny in my role. The role of Nicodemus, pastor referred to, yeah, it's kind of like Festus on Gunsmoke. Or here's another one. It was kind of like the Andy Griffith Show. And my character was a little like Barney Fife. I mean, you know, I'm kind of goofy. I'm a little funny. But a lot of people see that, and they think, well, that's children's ministry's kind of way down here, and you can be goofy and funny. Well, you got to be goofy and funny to get into the world, but they can really receive God. And that's what's underestimated, because people look at little kids, oh, they're sweet and they're wonderful, but they really can't, I mean, know Jesus. One day I'd preached on children's ministry. I'm going to talk about that this morning a lot. And I walked off the stage, and as I have done many times in my life, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know if I did a very good job. You ever done that, Pastor, yet? And I thought this, Lord, I don't know if you got the right guy. Surely somebody can communicate this better than me. So, you know, I'm doing the best I can, and you know what the Lord told me? So good. He said, I had the same problem. That's what Jesus told me, and he did, because one day he's ministering to kids. Jesus, we're talking about the King of Kings, big time ministry, Jesus, and he was touching little kids, and the very disciples that he's passing the church off to when he leaves, he was only here for 3.5 years, man, you know, short ministry. Those very guys came up and began to rebuke the little kids. Hey, get these kids out of here. Jesus doesn't have time for kids. Guys, this is Jesus. This is big time ministry, okay? I mean, tonight he's going to be holding a healing rally at the synagogue. Tomorrow he'll be preaching on the Beatitudes on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, this is Jesus. He doesn't have time for kids. And here's Jesus. Here's what he did. So the Bible said that he was much displeased when he saw that. Or in other words, he got ticked off. There weren't many times Jesus got mad. He got mad at his disciples only a couple of times. He was angry with the Pharisees a lot because they were hypocrites. And Jesus doesn't like hypocrites. And he doesn't like religion. But he was angry at his disciples because they didn't see the importance of kids. Kids are a big deal. They're not just the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. And if we as the church, and I'm talking universally, but I'm talking locally, if we're going to do what we're called to do in this town, we have got to have a vision for little kids. And I'm going to give you some vision this morning. You ready? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, because we're talking about training children that trump the world. Verse 7, I'm reading from the New King James Version, guys, NKJV. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2. And when we talk about trumping, you know, what the devil wants to do, because the devil hates our kids. He's after young people. Man, he invests time and money, and it's all over the, you know, he wants to get people when they're young. He wants to get his hook in them when they're young, because when he gets a hook in, it's hard to get free. The younger you are, the younger you are, the harder it is to unlearn, and yet that's why it's important to put things in them, the things of God in them, because it builds this foundation that will help them. But here's what this says. I love this scripture. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God, that's talking about the gospel, in a mystery. Interesting. Mystery. Paul's talking. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age, it's talking about the devil and demons, knew. They didn't know. You know, the enemy did not see what Jesus was going to do. He didn't see this. He didn't see this coming. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now here's what happens. The devil, see, he knows he's got mankind, and now we've had thousands of years after Adam and Eve and after the fall, and every person born, not one was able to live this thing out. We all fell. We all did something wrong, fell short of the glory of God. It's called sin, and sin is fairly serious because it kills you in the inside. It'll eventually kill you out here. You know, eventually, I got bad news for you this morning, but your body is going to die. That's just a fact. It's the way it is, okay? You're going to get old. Hopefully you get real old, but you're going to check out. Your body's going to go. But there's a spiritual part of man. And that's part of you lives forever and ever and ever, whether you know Jesus or not. It's eternal. And so here's the devil. He's got people, and he's got everybody born, does the same thing. And he's, yeah, this is awesome. I got him in my grip. But then here comes Jesus, the Son of God. So he devises this plan. Man, if I can get this one. I mean, this is a son. He knew it. He knew it. The demons knew it. Remember how demons would recognize him? Say, you're the Son of God. And he'd tell them to shut up. And he dealt with him. But he thought, if I can get him. And so he devised a plan. It was really the plan of God. He didn't see this coming. And he took Jesus to the cross. And can you imagine the moment when Jesus died? And then he's going to the regions of the damned, the Son of God. And there's a party. And the devil's, I mean, streamers. And we're having music. And it's a celebration. We got him. We not only have the people, but we got God. We got God. And all of a sudden, I don't know when that moment was, but it was the most aha moment in the history of the world. When Jesus came back and he went, oh, my God, what have I done? I love that. I want to see that on video when I get to heaven, don't you? Because Jesus came back and rose from the dead, and now he's alive. But not only that, because of what he did, you and I can be alive in him. We can believe it, and our life has changed. And see, what Jesus did was trump everything that the devil had done down through the history of mankind. And you ought to clap your hands right now. That's an exciting, exciting moment. Come on. So it's a hidden wisdom. And the thing I see about kids is it's like hidden. And it's something we need to talk about because kids are very, very important. Kids are important to our success as the church, to your success as a human being in life, in your family. Go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's look at verse 4. In your personal life, in the church, we have got to have a revelation for the importance of young people. And what I'm about to read you, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4. I'm reading again the New King James, guys. We're going to read verses 4 through 11. A little lengthy, but I want to explain something here. And this was written to the Jews, right? This is the Old Testament. So this was written to the Jews. And to a Jew, in fact, to a practicing Jew today, this portion of Scripture is like the central thing that defines their life, that they keep coming back to. In fact, every morning when a practicing Jew gets up, a rabbi, an Hasidic Jew, they read this portion of Scripture and pray it over their day as the first thing they do. When they go to bed at night, they pray this over the end of the day because they fear if they die in the night, they want this to have been the last thing on their lips. So this is central. This defines what they're all about, okay? It's called the Shema in Hebrew, the Shema. And this is their scripture. So we're going to read it this morning. We're not Jews. We're not rabbis. We're the church, right? But the Word of God speaks to all of us. And we're going to apply it to a Christian. So let's begin reading in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This defines every part of you and me, our being. We are three part. Our strength represents our body and our physical person. Our heart represents our spirit, the part that I talked about that lives forever. Your soul represents your mind, your wills, your will, your emotions, your decider. And that's you. You are spirit, soul, and body. So it says here, we're supposed to love God Love God with all our heart, all our soul. But see, God doesn't want a lot from us. He just wants everything. He wants to be in the middle of all of you. And isn't that? And it's not to make you religious. It's because God loves you so much. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants you to think about Him. He wants you to be aware of His presence. You know, Jesus came so God could live inside of us. It's incredible. We don't come to church and find God. If you're a Christian, He's with you all the time. Every moment. God loves you so much. And because of that, we're to love Him. Then the next verse, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That means we need to do what God says to do. We need to love Him. We need to, as much as we can, live by disciplines of His principles in life. We need to get in His program financially to tithe and give offerings. Not because God wants to take away from you. He wants to bless you, right? That's the way that's supposed to work. So we discipline ourselves and we live for God and love Him. And then look at verse 7. This is interesting. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently to your children. Diligently. Now the word diligently there, let me define it for you, means to have a steady, earnest, energetic effort. In other words, we make a big deal out of this. In fact, it goes ahead and tells us how to make a big deal out of this. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, you go to bed at night, when you rise up, bring God to your house. You as a parent, as a grandparent, I'm a pawpaw now. We're pawpaw Nana. And we do this with our grandchildren because it's something that's continual. It's a flow in our family. But you come home and I tell them Bible stories before they go to bed. And I tell them good Bible stories. I'm a great storyteller because I know how to minister to kids. I'm animated. I'm loud. I get in their face. They love Pawpaw's Bible story, see? But what am I doing? I'm bringing God into our home. We worship the Lord. We'll sing together. When you walk, by the way, we don't walk so much. We drive now. Did you know when your little kids are in your car especially, they're like a captive audience. Bring God in. Sing, you know, hey, kids, let's praise the Lord. And do it when they're little because when they get to be teenagers, it's harder for them to do that. I remember driving my kids to school when they were teenagers. And I said, come on, guys, let's praise the Lord this morning. This is something we've done since we're kids. Come on, I'm driving. I'd lift my right hand. Hallelujah, glory to God. And they're in the back. Such a strain on them, on teenagers. It's okay. I'm still training, right? I'm training them. Talk about God. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, that's why we read the Word and look at words and get our, we're supposed to think about and put our eyes on the Word of God. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, this is interesting because I've been to Israel twice, and I learned when I went there. In fact, I've got a little thing I brought from Israel this morning, and you can't see this maybe from the back. I don't know if the camera can get on it, but this is a little cylinder just a few inches long, and it's called a mezuzah. Mezuzah. And what Jews do, practicing Jews, they make this portion of Scripture I'm reading, a little scroll, they roll it up and they put it in these mezuzahs, and then on the ends there are two holes, and they nail these to the doorposts of houses, but hotels, the Jewish Knesset, which is like our capital. Everywhere. You walk through buildings, walk through doors, and it'll be at a right angle on the right-hand corner, and they'll, as they walk through the door, practicing Jews, will kiss their hand and touch the mezuzah. Why? To fulfill the Scripture. And it was to be a sign for them to look at and remember God. In fact, I'm going to let Trudy come right now. She's got some bracelets. Maybe you saw when you were came in, you saw on our table. And these are more than just pretty blingy bracelets for women. Go ahead and explain these, honey.
Yeah. In studying these scriptures, one of the parts of the Shema there is as you bind it as a sign on your wrist. And I began to think about that, and I thought, you know, one of the things that God has always done, He images things, and He has reminders. That's why altars were built. That's why there's always things in the Word of God where they'll say, this was where we got the name Jehovah Nisi, or here's where we got this. Or he likes for you to have things that you look and make you remember. And so I was talking to the Lord about it, and he said, because I got this idea. And it was a Holy Spirit idea. He said, make bracelets for those women so they can bind them on their hand, but not just to look pretty. It's something they can look at, and they can have a promise for whatever it is they're believing God for. And every time they look at that bracelet, it reminds them, pray for that. It may be somebody that's needs healing. It may be somebody that's lost or somebody you're praying for in your family. I've got one on right now. I'm praying for a person in my life that needs help. They need to get saved. And it reminds me of what I'm believing God for. So it's not just something pretty. It's something. But I learned this. I learned this example years ago. When we first got married, you know, if you were here last night, you or heard online, you heard something about our testimony last night. We didn't know anything. We knew nothing. But we began to learn about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit began to lead us. And we wanted children. But I went to the doctor. I found out I had endometriosis in very heavy stages of it. They said, you're not going to be able to have babies. You need to have a hysterectomy. This is a long time ago before they had more things they can do for you now. But, and then I had people even in the church at that time, because revelation has grown. I don't know if you know, in the church. Thank God. But back then I had people coming to me, and they knew I was praying for a baby, and they'd say, well, you know, it may not be God's will for you to have a baby. Well, that broke my heart, because I thought, why? I mean, that's the way I am. You can ask my husband. I ask 1,000 questions a moment. I mean, I can fire off 3 or 4 questions to him, and he's going, which one of those do you want me to answer? You know, but this is how I am with God. I said, why? If you're a loving father, this was how I thought about it. If you're a loving father, and I'm a Christian, and you give me a baby, you know I'm going to raise that child for Jesus Christ. Why would you say, I can't have a baby, but you let people in the world have babies that they care nothing about, and they'll probably end up going to hell? I don't get that. And you know what? God loves that. Your father loves that, because he likes to answer questions. And so I'm reading the Bible, just reading the Bible through. I don't know a whole lot about the Word at the time. Just reading my Bible. Read your Bible. You'll be surprised what you'll find in there. So I'm reading one night, and I'm in the Psalms. I get to Psalm 113:9, and it says, and the barren woman will be a joyful mother of children. And I went, wait a minute. Wow. I read it again, and I thought, those guys must not know this scripture's in the Bible. And I remember I called Ken. I told him. I said, look at this. I said, I'm going to have a baby because the Word says I can. And I'm going to believe this. And my sister, I'll make a long story short, and this is why I'm talking about imaging, having things you look at. My sister had 5 children, and she knew my heart. And so one day she brought me over this little tiny blue dress, little bitty infant dress. And she said, I'm going to give this to you, and I believe one of these days you'll bring a baby home in that dress. And I'm going to tell you what. That thing lit my fire. I grabbed hold of that little dress, and you can ask him. It went everywhere I went. I slept with it in my hand at night. I put it in the kitchen in the morning when I fixed breakfast. There's that little dress, and I'm looking at that, seeing a baby in that dress. When I went out to drive the car, that dress was in the car seat with me. Everywhere I went, I'm imaging in that dress. I said, one of these days, I'll bring a baby home in that dress. And then the enemy came, tried to take her away from me towards the end, and he couldn't do that either. 6 weeks in, I had to have her C-section, and because I was having renal failure. He talked about that last night. But there was the day when I brought that little baby girl home in that dress. And I'm here to tell you, you're going to have to get your mind off the problem and get your heart on the problem solver, because he's got an answer for everything you're going through, everything you're going through. And there's no need to cry, and there's no need to be sad. You need to rejoice in the Lord and know that he is your God, and he will take care of you and do what he's told you he will do. In Jesus' name.
Praise God. Isn't that good? So, what do? We put God in us. We get serious about serving God, and then we make sure that we're putting this in our kids. And there will be a result. What is it? Look at verse 10. So it shall be. Everybody say, shall be.
Shall be.
I can't hear you. What? One more time.
Shall be.
That's what God said. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, that's talking about the promised land. That's not talking about heaven. The promised land's on the earth. That's talking about the blessing of God here. And the Lord wants to bring you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Pastor Scott. It goes down and down and down to the next generation to give you large and beautiful cities, which you didn't build. Houses full of good things. You know God is the giver of houses. Trudy and I moved after 30 plus years in a city of Tulsa to Oklahoma City. And we believe God and for our house. And we trusted God. And we were acting on this the best we knew how. And I tell you, it's a long story, but God blessed us with the coolest house for our time in life. I mean, I got a little creek behind my house, and it got all the things. We got all the things really that we had asked God for. God's good. He wants to give you houses. He wants to give you what you didn't fill. Houses full of good things. Hewn out wells, which you didn't dig. That's good plumbing. How many know plumbing's good? My son just had to replace all the plumbing in his house, and I like my plumbing. It's really good. And you could even claim, you want a swimming pool, claim it right there. Give you a well, which you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees, nice landscaping, or big acreage with things on it. And when you are eaten and you are full, let me stop right there. This is the blessing of God coming on you. Why? Because you obey God. You stay with it through the challenges of life. You just don't quit. You keep on using your faith. Your faith's working. The Lord told me to tell you this, sweetheart. Your faith is working stronger than you think right now. You stay with it. You stay with it. Don't you dare quit. And don't back up. And don't compromise. Be firm. Be like that. Come on, do it. Hallelujah. So when you obey God, when you love God, put God in your kids, then you'll live a blessed life. Also, you'll have a blessed church. Let's bring this over to the church. I talked about the church's three generations. We have to see a lot of the harvest field of revival that I believe God's going to reach in the last times is going to be little kids and teenagers and young people. Do you know, this was so revealing. I found this years ago, and I love it. The average age for people to be saved, 86% of people who get saved and go on to serve God. Listen to this, 86% are people that had an encounter with God, bless you, had an encounter with God before they were 15 years old. 15. Wow, 86%? After that, from the ages of 15 to 30, only 10% of people. In other words, if you haven't had some kind of encounter with Jesus, didn't go to church, Jesus has not creased your life at all, from 15 to 30, you got a 10% shot that you'll ever get saved. But after 30... 30's pretty young in my book, isn't in yours? Yeah. And it gets younger all the time. Only 4%. Only 4. Why? What you learn, the younger you are, what you learn, the ability that it has to make an impact on you, to make change. You know, it's harder to change when you get older, but you can. In Jesus, you can do anything. All things are possible to him that believes. I love that scripture. All things are possible. So we got to see the importance of little kids getting saved. The great D.L. Moody from Chicago, we're not far from there. One day he had a meeting, you know, he got, I don't know how many thousands and millions of people. Great man of God. And a guy came up to him one night after he had preached, said, "Brother Moody, I wasn't able to come to your service tonight. How many people got saved?" And D.L. Moody says, 4.5. And the man laughed, said, "Oh, 4 adults and a kid." He said, "Nope, 4 kids and 1 adult." And the guy said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, all those little kids, they got their whole life to live for God. But that old man, he doesn't have much left. You know, wish him the best. He's going to heaven." But D.L. Moody said this. I saw this quote, and I can't quote it exactly. But if he said, "If I had it all over to do all over again, my ministry would be directed to children and young people." And he had a revelation of how big a deal it is. Here are 4 reasons that people choose a church, Pastor. Top 4. Let me give these to you. Number 1 is doctrine. People come to a church because they're looking for doctrine. That tells me something. People want truth. People are looking for truth out in Sterling and these cities around this morning. They don't know what it looks like maybe, but they're looking for truth because people crave truth. I believe that. So doctrine's the number 1 reason, although a lot of doctrine may not be great. At least they're looking for it. Number 2 reason people choose a church is kids ministry. Kids big. You have young kids, you want your little kids to be taken care of. 3rd is music and worship. And there's a hunger, and I think this is cool. People are hungry right now to connect with God in reality, and you do that. Music's a wonderful way to do that, and singing. And then number four was the pastor and his preaching. But kids, number two, that's a big, big deal. My son's church, he was a children's pastor. He kind of walked in my footsteps. He worked at a couple of churches as a children's pastor before he planted his church little less than 3 years ago, actually 2.5 years ago, planted a church in Oklahoma City. But they've always made a big deal out of kids. They've invested in kids. They bought equipment for the kids' ministry. They bought video equipment early on. They wanted children's ministry to be a place where kids experience the presence of God. But what's happened is they've drawn adults with that. And it's like 40% of their crowd is under the age of 12 years old. They got a ton of babies. They got a ton of... And people, sometimes people say, well, you know, I mean, you think this. Yeah, we go after kids, but here's the deal. Kids don't bring a lot of money. How many know kids' jobs aren't very good at that? And you need money to run a church. And that's just, you know, you're thinking like that. But here's the deal. You reach little kids, they will bring people who have money. They're called parents. And grandparents. So it'll pay. I'm not giving you a theory. This is what I'm seeing work. I saw it work at Church on the Move. It's 8,000 people when I left. I think it's bigger now. And they continue to be relevant because they have a heart to see the importance of young people, that we got to change and reach young people. So we are responsible to bring people to Jesus. So I'm going to give you, we're talking about trumping the world, trumping what the world wants to do with our kids. So let me give you some trump cards to play, all right? I'm going to give you some things. I think I got, what have I got, four? Okay, here we go. Number one, play the training card. If you're going to have kids that trump the world in the church, in your family, you have to play the training card. What does that mean, Brother Ken? Turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. KJV on this one, guys. This is the old school, but I like the way it reads. King James, Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train him up. That means we pull him up, right, in our training. Train him up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't just mean you tell him one time, but training means we make this an integral part of their raising experience. In other words, we not only tell them about the promises of God, we help walk them through the promises of God. Let me give you a for instance. When my son was he was going into the ninth grade, he came to me one day. And he said, Dad, let me ask you a question. Could I believe God to grow up and be tall? Now, here was Josh's dilemma. He was always a pretty good athlete growing up. He played baseball. He played basketball. He was real quick. He was fast. He had a really good arm playing baseball. He played third base, and he could make that long throw from third to first, which is tough to do, especially when you're little. But he could do that. Oh, a bullet, man. And so he's a good athlete, but he was always little. And he was always the smallest one in his class. And he hated that. And so he comes to me, Dad, could I believe God to grow? And he said, I found a scripture that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. That means he grew up? Dad, could I believe God to grow and be 6 feet tall? That's what he asked me. And I said, let me get back to you on that. Because I didn't know. I mean, you don't always just tell him something. Oh, yeah, sure. No, you need to research it. And so I went to the Bible, and I studied that scripture, and that's what it says. Jesus grew in wisdom. In other words, he grew mentally. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God emptied himself and became a baby and had to learn and had to, you know, I believe that one day he was trained in the things of God, and one day Jesus is just in the Bible, and he's in the Old Testament, and he's reading probably some prophetic scripture about the Messiah. And he went, oh, my goodness, that's me. I am this. I am the Messiah. See, we find out who we really are when we get into the Word. Right? So, Josh, so I looked that scripture up. Wisdom and stature means physical growth. So he did. And I thought, huh. And then the Lord gave me this scripture. And I love this scripture. It says, I kind of referred to it before. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Whoa! Think about it. If you can believe. God didn't say, you know, I can do all things. No, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So you got to believe it. So I go to my son. I said, okay, here's the deal. I will agree with you and pray for you, and we'll claim this scripture, and I believe God can do this, but you're going to have to walk it out. And here's what you need to do, son. Write that down. This is before computers or anything. I said, write that down on a piece of paper. Put that on your mirror in your bathroom. When you get up in the morning, confess it. Thank God for it. Say, thank you, Lord. I'm believing I'm going to grow to be 6 feet tall. And that's you're grabbing hold of that promise during the day when you think about it. Just actively say, Lord, I believe this is coming to pass. I'm going to be 6 feet tall. So he said, I'm going to do it, Dad. And he got that little look on his face. Okay. So, you know, he did. I went up in this bathroom. He did it. Put the scripture up. I'd ask him from time to time, you believe in that scripture, Josh? Yep. Said it every morning. Said it every night. I'm declaring it, Dad. This goes on a week, 2 weeks. But nothing's changing. Well, he stays with it. Stays with it. A few months begin to pass. But then we look back, and from the summer of his ninth grade year to the summer of his 10th grade year, the boy grew 9 inches in 12 months. He's 6 feet one today. Because God is good. And you say, well, Brother Ken, that would have happened. Well, I don't look at me. I'm not that tall. And don't tell him that, because he'll get in your face because he believes God did that. See, we got to train them. Play the training card. Number two, you still with me? Play the wise poker face card. You need a poker face, right? The wise poker face card. Watch over them. Here's what I mean by that. Watch over and monitor them more than you think you should. See, your kids will say when you're trying to put things in their life to watch over them. Listen, if I had a regret from training, especially my teenagers, it was that I thought I was involved. I should have been involved more. I should have known more because they're sneaky. They're very, very sneaky. And, you know, and then they throw this towards you too. Come on, Mom. Come on, Dad. Don't you trust me? And here's the answer. You ready for the answer? Write this down. No! I don't trust you. But then, you know, and they'll take it personally, and you want to be kind about it, you know, just. But here's what. You don't trust them. Yeah, but you really don't trust the devil, and you don't trust their flesh. Because it's their flesh that's having to be trained. And just because they're Christian kids doesn't mean there's not like secular hormones and Christian hormones. They're just hormones. And they have to be trained. And they have to help them, especially hormones. I'm going to tell you what, my brother, sister, if you don't know what's going on the internet and on Facebook and on the dangers and the degradation of pornography, that there are things, somebody was telling me something, I hear about this all the time. Somebody was telling me about something that people are into now, and I said, shut up, I don't even want to know. It's so vile. It's so wicked. I'm telling you, this is on a click of a button away. The average age for a kid to see porn in our time is 7 years old. That's scary. We have to protect our kids. It's all around us, and we have to watch over them, and we got to stay connected, especially when they're teenagers. Look at Proverbs 19:18. Once again, this is King James, because I think it says it. Sometimes the King James is a little more clear. It says, we are to chasten our son while there is hope, while they're young. Begin this when they're young. And let not thy soul spare him for his crying. In other words, there will be kickback, and they won't always like it. And I'm not talking about being mean and putting them in a closet and locking them up, although you'll be tempted to do that. But you can't do that. But you have to walk them through these things in life, and you have to, you know, help correct them as they go through things. They'll kid. That's what this means. Let not your soul spare, because they're going to go, no, 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 yes. And you just got to be strong. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to be strong. You got to maintain truth. Here's what you need to do. Check their phone. Know what's going on their phone. Don't just let them have a phone and don't ever check it. I would confiscate it at night if I was a parent now. Didn't have phones like this when I was but take, and you have permission as a parent to check everything on their phone. Check their history. But Brother Ken, I don't want to butt into their life. Yes, you do. Know what's on their computer. Know their history. Listen, I am in my 60s. And at our house, we have restrictions on our TV. And there's a code you have to put in to watch anything over PG-13. And I don't know the code. And Trudy won't tell me. I can't get it out of her. I'm wanting to watch an old 60s movie called Bullet with Steve McQueen, which is one of my favorite movies of all time. I can't ever watch it without her permission. But see, that's a good thing. She has permission. She can go to my iPad. I never erase my history. Why? You got problems? Well, I'm a man, and I got flesh. My flesh isn't saved. My flesh sometimes wants to eat more than it should. And I just go, no, you can't do that. It is hard. And your flesh will reach out to you. But I want to know, let her know that I am committed to be honest and open. And that's important. Because, see, we have to be accountable. You have permission to snoop around their rooms and look under their mattress. And, you know, I'm not talking about Gestapo, but I'm talking about parenting. And be nosy. Stay with them. You know, when my daughter, we bought her a car when she was a young teenager. And it was a nice little car. And she's 16. But she's young. She's only 16. And she doesn't know the dangers. So we monitored her car. It was her car. When she left home, she took it. And yet we monitor this car. Where are you going, babe? Where are you going to be? Who are you going with? What time are you leaving? What time are you going to come back? Sometimes we would not just take her word for it. Because she's this cute little 16-year-old blonde. Have to watch over her. She looks like her mama. And we drive to the parking lot where she's going to see a movie. We drive around and find her car. We've done this more than once. Put a sticky note on it back in those days that said, so glad you're obeying what you told us. Love you, mom and dad. So when Brooke walks out, she's going to see that sticky note. Hey, mom and dad have been here. Mom and dad? Wow. Are they here now? We want to put in her head, mom and dad can just show up anywhere, anytime. Mom and dad are like the Holy Spirit. They're omnipresent. That's okay. Got to watch on. Number three, play the lead them to Jesus card. Let me tell you what people misunderstand about little kids. They can know God when they're little. God can talk to them. God wants to talk to them. There's a story in 1 Samuel 3 about little Samuel. And Samuel at this time, the Bible scholars say, was probably around 9 to 10 years old. So he's little. And he's in Eli's. Eli's the high priest. And one night, little Samuel goes to bed, and the Lord speaks to him and calls his name. He says, Samuel. So Samuel doesn't understand how to hear from God yet. So he goes to the priest, Eli, and wakes him up. He said, did you call me? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So again, it happens. It's the Lord talking to him. And he goes to him again. Eli, did you? No, go to bed. Third time, he comes in. This time, Eli thinks, huh, I think maybe God's talking to this young man. And see, Eli was the instructor. He was the mentor. We have to mentor our kids. And he said, next time you hear that, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And this little boy at 9 or 10 years old got a revelation about what God was about to do in Israel, about how what was going to happen to Eli. And he was a little boy, but God used him. And he was one of the great prophets that stood strong. Why? Because he learned that when he was little. Your little kids can hear from God. The presence of God can show up in a kid's classroom. We need to believe for that. You know, we used to do these big meetings in the heyday of Gospel Bill, and we would do, with Willie's ministry, we would do big meetings like Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting, and we would do kids' services in conjunction with the adult services. And these camp meetings back in the 80s and 90s were huge. It's changed. It's a different day now. But there weren't that many local churches preaching the truth. And so we would take the kids in all the services. We'd have them three times a day, you know, and we would have services with them and preach them and teach them the word and have praise and worship. And one night we were concluding a service in Fort Worth. And we were in this like big room with curtains around it. I can still see it. And we had probably 800 kids, big crowd of kids. And let me tell you something, 800 kids, you didn't hear me. There were 800 kids in one room. That's a lot of kids. You know, you got to keep their attention, and you have to work hard to keep 800 kids. But we were singing a worship song that night, and I was leading. And we had a backdrop on our stage, like it was like a flats of an old West town, and we would come back and forth, our different characters. So I'm out leading the worship song, and we're singing a slow worship song. And man, I tell you, we got toward the end of that song, And you could sense the presence of God was beginning to move. But it was unusual because we got done with the song, and I walked behind the stage, and all the little kids are like just quiet. And you, that's a miracle with 800 kids, right, Pastor Scott? So then Brother Willie walks around, and he's dressed up as gospel belt. I'll never forget it, and I'm backstage, and I'm just thinking, Lord, this is awesome. He walks around, and he just came out, and he stood there and folded his arms. And I bet he stood there for a minute. And a minute with 800 kids is an eternity. And nobody moved. And then he said, boys and girls, can't you just sense Jesus is with us tonight? I remember, I'll never forget it. Well, we closed and went to the hotel. Back next morning, I've got the service. So I'm coming across this big book table area, and I'm dressed up in my cowboy outfit. And this lady begins to yell at me, Nicodemus! And I'm thinking, oh, no, because I'm kind of in a hurry, you know. And I say, yes. And she said, oh, I got to tell you. She was so excited. She said, oh, that must have been wonderful. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Oh, that's so great. What happened? I said, what are you talking about, ma'am? She said, well, last night, my son, he's 8. He told me about the service. I said, yeah. She said, he was sitting on, one of the front rows and said, you were singing a worship song. Yeah. And then you left and Gospel Bill came out. Yeah. I said, well, Gospel Bill said, can't you sense Jesus is here? I said, oh, yeah, it was awesome. She said, well, but my son, whenever he said that, my son saw Jesus walk around from behind the stage. And Jesus came and stood behind Gospel Bill. And Jesus folded his arms. And he smiled. And he shook his head at all the little kids. And then he left. He walked back. I said, really? She said, yeah, that little boy was standing there. And you know what? That little boy, that will impact him the rest of his life. See, Jesus shows up, and Jesus wants to talk to little kids. I've seen this happen with my grandchildren. One night, Trudy and I were praying for a situation. My granddaughter was 4. She was in her car seat in the back seat, and we began to pray in the spirit, intercede for this friend, pastor friend of mine, and that little baby began to pray. Her mama had prayed with her to be filled with the Spirit when she was little. And Trudy and I kind of concluded, and we looked back in the back seat, and that little baby had her eyes closed, and she was doing her hands like that, and she was praying and interceding in the Spirit of God for somebody. God wants to move through little kids. We have to see that. And then number 4, and I'll close with this. Never fold your hand. What do you mean, Brother Ken? No matter how good a parent you are, no matter how well you do things, here's the way life is. Your kids are going to face challenges. And even if you raise them right, that doesn't mean they'll stay with it. Because sometimes they leave. And sometimes they run. And why does that happen? Well, I believe the devil hates them. And he hates what you put in them. And he's going to challenge it. And people make decisions sometimes. And when they get grown, you can't control them. I wish you could, but you can't. But understand this, your faith as a parent, as a grandparent, as a relative, has power. And it never stops unless you quit. Never fold your hand. We never fold our hand with our kids, with our grandchildren. And I'll close with this story. One day my friend Willie George was back in the 70s, a long time ago. He was driving. He was in Missouri. He'd preached over there. He was driving back to Tulsa where he lived. He was alone. Had a really good service that night. Or that afternoon, I think it was, and he's driving. There's a town called Carthage, which is just north of I-44, and as he's driving, he's thinking about how his family, his grandmother and grandfather, had lived there and raised her family there, and he remembered that he had one uncle, his grandmother's mother's brother, that would be a great uncle. I don't know, but that still was alive, and that was the last child. His grandmother had gone to heaven. She was gone. But he said, as I'm driving, I'm getting toward there, he said, I began to hear something. And he said, I heard a prayer of my grandmother. And he said, the prayer was like this. Oh, Lord, I pray that all my children might be saved. Oh, Lord, I pray that all my children might be saved. He picked up on his grandmother's voice. His grandmother's gone. She's dead now. But he picked up on her prayer that she had prayed, and he heard it. So he thought, I'm going to go to that town and find my great uncle. I'm going to talk to him. So he, you know, took the trail, took the little road. And this is back in the 70s. He went to a phone booth. Because remember phone booths, anybody? Had phone in it. And no cell phones. He found the phone book and he looked up his address. He found his address, went and knocked on the door. Knocked on the front door. Nobody came. So he thought, I'm going to go to the back door. Maybe somebody's in the back. They were older, you know, the man and his wife. Knocked on the back door. Nobody came. He said, I was walking around. He said, I thought, well, nobody's here, so I'll go on. But he said, the Lord told me, he said, no, I didn't send you here for that. Somebody's in there. So he thought, okay. So he knocks again, waits. Finally, the door creaks open, and a little old lady opens it up and looks at him funny. She hadn't seen him in years, and he says, hey, how you doing? I'm Willie. I'm your great-nephew. I came to see you. She goes, oh. So he invites him in. They sit down. They visit. And then his uncle comes out, great-uncle. He sits down. They visit. And then Willie looks at him. He said, I got to tell you why I'm here. And he told him the story. And as he told him, he said, I picked up your mother's prayers. You may think that's weird, but I heard her praying. And he said, when I began to say that, tears began to fill up his eyes. And he began to shake his head. I pray that all my children might be saved. He said, I remember hearing my mama pray that. And Willie said, I got to ask you, are you right with God? He said, no, I'm not. He said, you want to be? Yes, I do. And he prayed with his great uncle and got him right with God to fulfill, that was the last one, to fulfill the prayers of his grandmother. I pray that all my children might be saved. Never stop. Prayers go on forever. Prayers pull and have power. There is no distance in prayer. A couple of nights ago, we had a prayer together with somebody else on the phone when we were here. Man, the presence of God was on that as we interceded and prayed about a situation. Your prayers are eternal. Your prayers have power to pull and jerk and cause situations to come into focus. And I want you to know the prayers for your family are big. Don't ever let go. In fact, we're going to pray as we conclude this morning. I want you to close your eyes if you would. Two things I want you to take away from this is how important young people are to this church and how we all need to see this. Some of you need to work with kids because it takes volunteers and workers, right, Pastor? So we need volunteer workers. But some of you, you know, if you don't work with them, and maybe not everybody will, at least you need to be nice to little kids. You need to go in and see them in the hall. Say, hey, buddy, how you doing? Go in the nursery. Tell the nursery workers, thank you for what you're doing. This is real ministry. I know this church puts a premium on this. I looked at your classrooms. I know how cool they've tried to make these things. So be nice to little kids. It's a big deal. But as a family, God, I believe, wants to bring families together for the end time. And God wants to use the angels. He wants to cause your faith to reach out to your family. If you have family members that you're thinking about this morning, maybe they're kids away from God. Maybe they're cousins, nephews, maybe whatever. Moms and dads, we're going to pray for them this morning. And we're going to make a memorial today. And we're going to plant our faith just like my little son did. And we're going to see growth. We're going to see something happen. So if that's you, stand up on your feet right now. You want to believe God over your family members. Praise God. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Pastor, if this is okay, I would like, if it's okay if I bring people up the altar, would you, let's do this. Let's come right up here with me. Let's just make a stand. Come on, come right to the front. You know, altar, in the Old Testament, they would have altars. And an altar was a place that they remembered that when God spoke to Abraham, he built an altar more than once. God spoke to Isaac. They built altars. Altars are still there in Israel to remind the Jews of their ancestors who stood on the promises of God and what God said. And they hang on to those promises because of that altar. So look at this. We're making an altar this morning for your family. We're making an altar. Honey, come up here. So we're going to pray. I want you to visualize the person you're thinking about right now. And I want you to think about them. Because we're going to bring them before God, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, whatever they're going through, whatever sickness they have in their body, whatever. We're going to see them touched by God. We see them coming home, not in despair, but in faith. It may be sad, but in faith, we see something different. By faith, we see them coming home. And so I'm going to pray, and I want you to follow me in this prayer. And something powerful is going to begin this morning. Everybody say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. On behalf of my family. Lord, I'm praying this morning and claiming. Now say that person's name out loud that you're praying for. Just say it out loud. I'm claiming, Lord, for you to do a work in their life. I'm asking you to send angels into their path. I'm asking you to send people that will say a word that they'll be able to hear. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm claiming this person. And maybe it's more than one. I'm claiming this person. And I declare in Jesus' name, they will be saved. I see it. They're coming home. Our family will be reunited. I declare it this day. And I believe it's being done. A work has begun. And I give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name. Now clap your hands. Be happy. Come on. Thank you, Lord. 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 Trudy had a niece that was, oh my goodness, she was crazy. She was on drugs. It's like she did whatever she could to kill herself. She'd been in jail. She'd had two abortions. She had kids that were in foster homes. I mean, she'd never done anything right. And we began to pray like this for that little girl. And today, what happened, she was in solitary confinement in jail. And somehow she came to herself. And she got radically born again. And now, because of what she's been through, she's able to touch people in that world. And God uses her testimony with drug addicts and all these. And this is what God does. He's a restorer. He takes these things and he turns them around and he brings good into people's lives. And a work has begun today. You ought to write it down in your Bible. If you got a Bible you can write in, make a note of it. Something happened. Something began this day. Every day, thank God for it. You believe it? You believe it? Believe it? God bless you. Thank you. You may go to your seat. And we are done.
Amen. Praise God. That was a good word this morning, wasn't it? It's so important to grab hold of that and really make that effective in our lives.